you'll remain standing for the reading of God's Word. We'll be reading this morning out of John chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, it'll be on the screen. John chapter 1, John begins his gospel like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For him, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." If you agree with this, this is the word of the Lord. Please respond with, "Thanks be to God." Amen. You may be seated. Well, church, we are so glad that you're here this morning. I do hope that you had a great Thanksgiving, and we are in the midst of our Christmas series. We're starting it today, and we're excited to see what God's going to do. I loved having Daniel and his family come up and light our first candle, our first Advent candle as we dive into this season. It's awesome to have our fathers lead the way that he's leading. So very thankful for him and your leadership, Daniel. And dads, this is what it's about, leading your family to the Lord, especially during this Christmas season. I do want to say thank you as my family and I celebrated Thanksgiving. We were so thankful for you, church family, during this this Thanksgiving season. You guys have stepped up, showed out, and blessing our family while Megan has recovered from her surgery, and she's doing well. She'll be here at the second service. But we want to thank you for all your meals, all your gift cards, all the calls, all the texts, but most of all, thank you for your prayers, because we're feeling those, and we are just grateful to be here at the Creek, and excited. We have a lot of firsts going on right now. We had our first Thanksgiving here at the Creek, and now we're jumping into our first Christmas at the Creek, so we're really excited about that. So if you're just now joining us, or if you've been here a long time, it's a special time to be here at the Creek, and we're seeing that as in our family. So thank you so much, church. As we dive into this Christmas season, I talked about this a little bit last week. I am a purist when it comes to Christmas music. The only time that you should be able to listen to Christmas music is after Thanksgiving, right? I mean, like, we jump into the Christmas season. You can listen, even if you want to listen to it Thanksgiving Day, I'll give you a little pass on that. But after Thanksgiving is the only appropriate time to listen to Christmas music, in my opinion. When I think about all the Christmas songs, there's so many Christmas songs out there, and a lot of them, if we're being honest, have bad theology. All right, and I'm not talking about Santa Baby and Christmas in Hollis. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about the ones that would be in the hymn book, those Christmas songs. I mean, think about this. Mary, did you know? Of course she knew. The angel went to her and told her. I mean, of course she knew. I mean, think about this. The first Noel. I've read the Bible a few times. There's not one person named Noel in the Bible. Like, it's not in there. We Three Kings. I always feel bad about that song because nowhere in the scripture does it say there was just three kings. What about the rest of them? They got the shaft on that song. Every mom in here would have a fit. I'm telling you, would have a fit if a little drummer boy came into a baby's room and started playing drums while you got that baby asleep, right? You like, seriously, that ain't happening. It ain't happening. And then one of my favorites is Away in a Manger. You know that sweet song? It's so good. But let me read the lyrics to you. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. But the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. He was a baby. You know he was crying. You got a cow mooing next to you? He's waking up and crying because he's not, what in the world? I mean, but when I think about these songs, they're so pretty and they're so awesome. And I think about that one in particular, especially about that cry. I know that Jesus cried in that stable. I know he did. I know he did. And when I think about that, there's something different about that cry though, right? There's something different about that cry. I mean, this cry would be the cry that brought hope into the world. This cry would be the cry that struck fear in the heart of the enemy. This cry would ultimately be the cry that would bring victory. It'd be a victory cry. And this cry would fulfill thousands of years of prophecy. This cry would break 400 years of silence. This cry would be the fulfillment of the prophecy of the proto-evangelium in Genesis 3:15. This cry would symbolize hope. And when we think about this series that we're jumping into over the next few weeks, we've taken our beloved Christmas song here at LifePoint, War Cry, and we're taking it and we're walking it through this Christmas season, talking about what's different about this baby's cry thousands of years ago and how it applies to our life today and how it changes everything. So this morning, we're going to look at John's gospel. It's a little different than the other gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they talk about Jesus's birth and Jesus being a baby. John just starts off a little different way, gives a little prologue, and then jumps right into the adult ministry of Christ. And so, but as we think about this, we need to kind of give a background. We need to kind of give a look of the Old Testament and where the state of the Old Testament world was when Jesus came on the scene, as we see in the New Testament. I mean, when the Old Testament had been completed, that last period was put on the book of Malachi, there was 400 years of silence. But before then, it had been prophesied that the Messiah was going to come. Messiah was coming at some point. Prophets like Isaiah say this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The prophet Hosea would say, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." The prophet Micah would say, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me the one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days." I think about those prophecies, and I think all the hope that would be built up in them. You would hear the prophet would be prophesying, and the people that would listen to this would say, "Our Savior's coming. Our Savior's coming." I mean, imagine hearing that from your dad and being a child growing up. Our Savior's coming. Savior's coming. At some point, he's coming. And then your dad passes away. So you know that truth, and you're passing it down to your son and daughter. Our Savior's coming. Our Savior's coming. Our Savior's coming. And then you pass away. And then years and years and years and years would go forth and no Savior. And then we get to that 400 years of silence before Jesus is born. I mean, putting ourselves in that place is an amazing thing to think about, because when we think about what God is doing in his plan for the from the beginning of time to redeem the world through his son Jesus is amazing. And so when we get to this point, we hear the heartbeat of John as John talks about this coming of our Savior. My kids often ask me what my favorite movie of all time is, and it might surprise you. I've got different genres of favorite movies, but it's hard. It really is hard for me, because my favorite comedy is probably Tommy Boy. Let's be real. My favorite action movie is Rambo, because he's the man. When I think about my favorite Christmas movie, and if I'm going to be honest, it really probably is my favorite movie of all time. It's A Wonderful Life. I cannot watch this movie without crying. My wife just laughs at me because it's true. I've watched this movie and I cry because I think about even the beginning of the movie. You got these two angels talking to each other about this guy named George Bailey, right? And he's on the verge of taking his life and they're trying to figure out what to do. And this lower ranking angel, Clarence, says, "I'll go down. Let me go down. I'll go down. I'll walk with him and I'll hang out with him." And the story's just, if you haven't watched it, go watch it. It's awesome. But and it's so unbiblical, but just watch it. It's so great. But at the beginning of that movie sets up a prologue. That is literally what a prologue is. It's given the background, it's given the context, it's given the story, it's given the character of the movie. And that's what John is doing. That's what John is doing here in John chapter 1. He's given a prologue. He's talking about the context and the background and who the character is. And he's discussing the Christ because his main theme in the book of John is to say that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. That's his main theme, and he's wanting to set the stage in John chapter 1 to promote this throughout the rest of the 21 chapters that he's got in this book. So when we think about this, he sets Jesus apart in calling him Christ. We see that throughout the book of John, because Jesus is the Christ. He is the chosen one. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah that is come. And so when John's saying this in this book, we see this different. There's something different about this baby, and there's something different about this baby's cry. And I see three descriptions as we dive into our text today, three descriptions that John gives this Christ child as we start today. I see three descriptions that we see here in John chapter 1. Description number one, if you're taking notes, description number one, I see that Christ is the Logos. Christ is the Logos. John starts off with stating, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. I mean, this verse is massive. This is a huge verse. It gives backstory to origin. And so when we think about this, the backstory, the origin, and who this gospel is about, it's about the Word. And so when we think about this, the Word, that's really odd. It's not a typical name. We don't see a name here. But let's think about that for a second. John is using a phrase parallel. That's what this is called in literature, a phrase parallel to point back to something that you should already know or you may have heard before. So what's it sound familiar to? Sounds familiar to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we have in the beginning. So he's paralleling Christ with creation. Christ with creation. Making the claim that Jesus existed before the world began, before time began, before Adam and Eve began, Jesus was, in the beginning was. That verb is massively important, massively important. Before God spoke and everything came into existence, Jesus was. And John is setting this from the very beginning. And John states this, he writes this down because he hears Jesus later on in his ministry. In John 17, we read that Jesus says this, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Jesus was with God because Jesus was God. He was the Word. He was the Logos. The Logos. Logos was massive during this time. This word would not only be recognizable to the Hebrews, but it would be recognizable to the Greeks as well. This would have rich roots for the Hebrews and Greeks. For the Hebrews, it would symbolize God himself. You see, oftentimes in the Old Testament, when God is speaking to the Israelites, or even Moses is talking about experiencing God, he calls him the Word of God. He says, "The Word of God says this to me." And to the Greeks, logos would be a powerful word that would mean order out of chaos. So there was a massive recognition of what this word meant. And John, remember, he wants them to know that Jesus is God. And he's saying his main character, Jesus Christ, is the Logos, is the Word. He is establishing not only his eternal existence, but his deity as well. And that's massive. And when we think about the Word, where does our mind immediately go to? The Bible. That's our immediate thought. We go back to this book because we call this the Word. Well, that's very important because where do we find truth about Jesus? The Word. What book is written from Genesis to Revelation about one person? The Bible. It's about Jesus, the Word. This is the Word of God that is all about Christ. And so when we think about this, there are so many people that we know, we go to school with, we work with, we work out at the gym with, who they deny. And I honestly, they reject who Christ is. I mean, think about this. When we think about that this is the Word, they say that Jesus isn't the Word. He's not the truth. He's not God. I mean, Jews reject Christ. Jesus is the Christ because he didn't ride in on a white horse with a big sword and slay all their foes. They reject him as the Messiah because he came as a humble king, as a humble servant. I mean, you think about Jehovah's Witnesses. They take this verse and they add to it. I think their Bible, the New World Translation, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. So they're adding to it. They're rejecting the deity of Jesus. But Jesus, obviously, to us, is the second part of the Trinity. Jesus is God. He's not just a representation. Jesus is God. The Logos, the Logos, is alive with blood in his veins and breath in his lungs. And he left his throne in heaven to be born for us. John Calvin put it this way. I love it. The Son of God descended from heaven in such a way that without leaving heaven, he willed to be born in the virgin's womb. 100% God. 100% God became 100% man. And at that moment, he put flesh on the thousands of years of prophecy, and the pages of prophecy. He fulfilled every one of them. I mean, you think about what other person could do that? What other person could fulfill prophecies? The only one that could do that would have to be God. And yet still people reject him. Still people say that he's not. It's not true. And when we think about what John is trying to tell us here in his gospel, that yes, Jesus is the Logos, but he's more than that. He's more than that. So that brings us to our second description that John gives us, that Christ was and is the life. Christ is the life. He was the Logos, and Christ is the life. Let's go and look back to verse 4. Let's look at the first four words of verse 4. In him was life. And when we think about life, we think about life as precious. We think about life as a highway. We think about life as a funny, funny riddle. I mean, there's a lot of things about life. And you know something that we all have in common here? Every one of us, we might have a lot of differences in here. We have blondes and brunettes. We've got volunteers and Georgia fans. We got all different types, people who love running and people who hate running. Like, we've got a lot of different people. Stuffing and dressing, we've got a lot of different people here. But one thing that we all have in common in this room is that we have life, every one of us. We have breath in our lungs, we have blood in our veins, we have life. Yet there's one thing that's for certain. The only statistic that I can get right every single time, that 10 out of 10 people will die. 100 out of 100, 1,000 out of 1,000, I know this to be true, that one day we will all pass away. I mean, you think about it, go to a cemetery. What do you see? You have a birth date and then you have a death date. That death date symbolizes the time when a person passes away. And John says, in him was life. In him was life. How can this be? No one lives forever. Not one person. Benjamin Franklin says there are two things that are certain in this world, death and taxes. I agree with that statement. But even he knew that the certainty of a person's life is to end in death. He knew that to be true. We know that to be true. I want to think about that for a second. When was the last time we thought about death? When was the last time we thought about that? Maybe it's because a loved one passed away. Maybe we hear of a famous person passing away. But we don't think about death on the regular. We go through our lives and we just live our lives thinking about life. And John wants us to make sure that we know where life came from. And this life here was a little different than other words that we see in the Greek. This life, he uses the word life over 35 times in his gospel. I love that. And this life would be the life that would be translated Zoe. Zoe. This Greek word would be more than bio, which would be like biography. This would be the life principle. This would be the life principle. He wanted to make sure that his readers, us, would know where life came from and is sustained in Christ. Christ. So John obviously isn't speaking of eternal life on this earth. Jesus was the life and that he gives life and that we would have this eternal life on the earth. No, he wants us to understand that he was before time. He left his throne. He was born on earth, lived the perfect life, and he lived this life for us to bring his people, his called ones, back to himself. And when Jesus came, he wasn't just ignored. I think one of the things that, you know, if we have pet peeves, one of my pet peeves is when someone ignores me. Like, I think that's so tough. You know, when I'm sitting in the truck and I call my kids and I'm like, hey, you know, I won't call which one it is, but hey, child, and they just ignore me and they, I was listening to you the whole time. Just acknowledge me. Like, no, it's not an ignoring. No, this was a rejection of who Jesus was. When Jesus came, he came to his own and his own rejected him. He was despised. He was despised. Yet, he not only came for the Jews, he came to the for the Gentiles, and we need to be so thankful because that's us. That's us. He came not only for the Jews, his chosen people, but he chose us as well as Gentiles. And we think about this, what do we do? Receive that. We believe in him. We believe in him. I mean, we think about this. How can people reject Christ? How can people say that he wasn't the Messiah? How can people say that he wasn't the Lord? Yet so many people will reject him, even in this room today. Even those watching online today. People that are that we live in community with will reject him. And that's why we want you to find life in Christ. If you found life, you know how precious the life that God has given you through his son Jesus is. You know the goodness and his grace. And that's why we encourage you often to go out into the world to tell others, to live sent so that others might find life in him. I mean, we want all people to find life in Christ because we understand that there will be a day where each one of us will have a death date. And by that time, it'll be too late. By that time, if you have not found life in Christ, it'll be too late. And when we think about this, how do people reject Jesus even now? They live a self-seeking, selfish life. They say, it's all about me. I want to do what I want to do. I want to say what I want to say. I want to go where I want to go. I want to do my own thing. For those of us who've accepted Christ as our Savior, we received his free gift of salvation. Remember, there was a time where we turned away from God. We turned away from him. We did not have him as our Savior. We also searched for fulfillment in worldly things. We were looking for our own joy. We chose lies over truth. And that's why Paul says in Romans 3:23 that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were all born the same way on a one-way ticket to hell. That fateful night that Jesus stepped in, he gave us hope that we would live with him forever, that we would not be separated if we would believe in him. I mean, look at verse 12.
But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And for his fullness we have received grace, this is verse 16, grace upon grace. And literally, if you were to look at that, that would be just, it keeps going. Grace upon grace upon grace. We receive grace upon grace upon grace. It doesn't stop. Grace upon grace upon grace. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. We receive this. It's not anything that we have to trade off. It's not anything that we lay down our sin, lay down our pride, lay down anything and then pick up Jesus. No, we just receive him. It's like we are adopted by our Heavenly Father. I was thinking about the adoption process a couple of months ago. We have so many families in our congregation that are adoptive parents, and we have so many children that are adoptive kids. And I was talking to some parents about the adoption process, and there's several different layers to the adoption process, but I think I narrowed them down. A friend and I were talking about it. I narrowed them down to like 3 points. There's several different, but if just to keep it simple, I narrowed it down. There's a plan, there's a pursuit, and then you become a parent. There's a plan, there's a pursuit, and you become a parent. You plan on adopting a child. You make sure all the finances are in order. You might make sure your house is in order. Everything's good. Your family's on board. There's a plan. You go through the process, and then you find that you pursue. You pursue that child. You pursue the adoption. You pursue that you want that child to be living in your home. And then, Lord willing, you become a parent of that adopted child. And just very simply, I know there's other steps in there, but just to put it right here and frame it up like this, that's exactly what Jesus has done, or God has done for us through Jesus. He made a plan. This was not happen chance. This was his plan from the very beginning. He knew what was going to happen. Jesus knew he was going to leave his throne and come to earth. He knew. He pursues us. His pursuit was the cross and the resurrection, that we might have life, that he might call us his children, and we might call him our Father. This is amazing, amazing things. Who received this? Who receives this adoption? Those who call upon his name and believe in his name, who he calls out. He calls us to himself. And this believing is not like believing in the big red guy. It's different. It takes full faith. It takes full trust. It's saying, forsaking everything in this world, I trust him. Forsaking everything. It's believing that he is Christ. And John wanted us to believe this so much that he wrote that over 100 times in his gospel. Believing in Jesus. So what's it take for someone to step from death to life because he was the life? It's believing in him. Believing in who he is. I mean, I think about this. Before modern technology, before that we had ultrasounds and we have all the scans and everything, when a baby was born, what would that doctor do? That doctor would pull that baby out, slap it on the hiney, and what would the baby do? Start crying. Someone actually did the noise. Okay, well, it might sound like that. Why would they do this? They would do it so that breath would enter the lungs, but also that you would signify life. That baby was here. When our Savior was born, his cry not only signified life for him, but life for those who would accept him. And there's something different about this baby's cry. And it's not just life after we die. We can experience life on earth with him, in a relationship with him. This is beautiful that our Savior, you know, he didn't stay a baby forever. He grew up, lived a perfect life, gave us an example. We see it in the Gospels of how to live. Offered himself on the cross, took our sins on the cross, rose from the dead that we might have life and experience life now. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hallelujah. So we see description number one, that Christ is the Logos.
We also see that Christ is the life, but there's one more description that John gives us about Christ, that Christ is the light. Christ is the light. Again, let's go back to Genesis 1 for a moment. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Darkness was over the face of the deep. I mean, think about this. Why was the earth dark? Because there was an absence of light. There was an absence of light. Light is not the absence of darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. I mean, I think about this. I've done this with my kids, and I've used this illustration. If I was to hold my hands together and I have darkness in my hand, and yep, it's dark. I've cut my hands like this. There's darkness in my hands. If I was to throw my darkness in the air, you think it would make it dark? Let's try it. No, it didn't. Why? Because light overcame the darkness. Look at what John said in verse 4, at the end of verse 4. He was the life, was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I mean, John the Baptist understood this. He was the forerunner of Christ. He was sharing this. It was Jesus' cousin. He was going out and sharing the good news of the gospel and saying, hey, there's a guy coming after me that I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. Like, this guy is the Messiah. And all you have to do is believe in him. He's here. He's here. And just like John the Baptist, we must do the same. We must spread his light into a dark world. I mean, you think about this. There's not a day that goes by where we haven't had the light of the sun to shine. There hasn't been a day. It might be cloudy, but the sun's still shining. I mean, there's not a day where we probably haven't turned a lamp on or used our flashlight in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom. There's light all the time. I mean, we think about this. I tried to get my kids to do this week in preparation for this because I've never thought about explaining light to a blind person. Think about that. How do you explain light to a blind person? That would be amazing. You'd have to use word. There's so many descriptive words. You'd have to think about empty, void. Think words on feelings. I mean, we have the light of Christ in us. And we live in a dark world. And we know we can explain, we can share, we can spread the light of Christ because of what he has done for us. We are called to spread this light out and to share this light out in a dark and dying world. We have the hope. We know the hope. We have Christ. And think about John 3:19. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. What's in the darkness? Rebellion, fear, selfishness, sin. Our natural bent, honestly, is to go back to the darkness. We want to go back to hiding. We want to go back to being in the shadows because the light exposes. The light brings the evidence to what's going on. But once we are in the light of Christ, we feel his goodness. We won't want to wander in the dark any longer. We will see how bad the darkness is and how good the light is. And if we've truly recognized this light, why in the world would we want to hold it to ourselves? Why would we want to keep it to ourselves? John 1:9 says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. I love that description word that he uses, the true light. I mean, think about the opposite of true, false, okay? I've got this shirt that if I was to wear this shirt with these lights or if I was to go outside and use the overhead lights in the lobby or if I'm sitting at my house and I'm in my closet and I'm looking at this shirt, it really does look black. I mean, the shirt looks black. But the moment I go out in the sun, guess what color? It's dark navy blue.
It's the craziest thing. It blows me away. It feels like I'm back in the 80s with the hyper-colored shirts, but I'm not. I'm looking at this, I'm thinking about this. What is the difference between the lighting inside and the lighting outside? Because this lighting inside is false lighting. As soon as I go out into true light, it's exposed to what it is. When we experience the true light of Christ, we won't want to go back to the false. We won't want to go back to the false. We will want to tell everyone about this true light. C.S. Lewis says, I believe in Christ like I believe in the sun. Not because I can see it, but because by it I can see everything else. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus. That this baby has been born for us to ultimately die. For us to resurrect from the grave. For us that we might have life. And when I think about this cry, this was a war cry that would shout out in the night, break the silence of the darkness, but ultimately this was a victory cry. And this victory cry is victory for us, that we have hope in Him. When I think about this call of life, that Jesus was the Logos. He has always been. He was and is to come. I think about Him being the life for our lives. That we don't have to deal with death any longer. We don't have to deal with separation. When we know Him, we will be with Him not only today, but forever. And because of this, we want to share this good news, this light with everyone that we know. It's a call for us to do that. John's giving this truth for us to do that. When I started our sermon, I was thinking about Christmas songs, and thousands of Christmas songs out there. When I was thinking about those that didn't have good theology, I was thinking about those that have good theology, and I was remembering this one, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." You know, that's a Christmas song. Probably not at the top of your playlist, but let me read the lyrics to you. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king. Born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Our King has come. Our Savior has been born. Let us celebrate that this season. Let us worship our King in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our offices. May not one person walk past us not knowing who our Savior is because of what He's done. Because of what He's done. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite our deacons up. Maybe today you need to experience this Savior for the first time. You need to believe in who God is. I want to invite you to come up and chat with one of our deacons. I'll be up front, or I'll be in the back. I would love to talk to you as well. Maybe you're walking through some stuff. Christmas is one of the hardest seasons of the year. Maybe you're walking through some things. We would love to pray with you and for you today. After that, we're gonna read some scripture together as we dismiss. But I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the Lord just to give us wisdom on how to share this light out and to take this, what we've heard today, not just keep it in this room, but to share it with those we come in contact with. God, I love you. I thank you for our church. I thank you for this season that we get to celebrate you. Jesus, thank you for always being. Thank you for leaving your heavenly throne to be born in a cattle stable to lowly parents
living a perfect life. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us life through the cross and resurrection. Today, I pray, God, that if there's those in this room that don't know you, that today they would believe in your name and they would be saved. God, I pray for those who do know you. God, I pray that they would be reminded of your goodness, reminded of your grace, reminded of who you are, God, and that we would constantly go back to that truth, that you are the Word, you are the life, and you are the light, and we won't hold that to ourselves. We will spread it out into this world. God, we love you. We need you. And it's in your holy name I pray. Amen. At the beginning of our service, Benji led us through a scripture, Isaiah 6:9. And we want you to have this on your mind throughout the Christmas season. So as we dismiss, I want all of us to stand. It'll be on the screen. And let's read this scripture together, Isaiah 9:6. Let's read this together. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Merry Christmas. Have a great day in the Lord. We'll see you again this week.